find in your Bibles this morning two places. Genesis chapter number 2, that's the first book of the Bible, first book in the Old Testament, and then Matthew chapter number 19, that's the first book in the New Testament. So Genesis chapter 2 and Matthew chapter number 19, and we're going to read some scripture in both of these places. Then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. This is a different message. It's along the lines of teaching and very, very important subject that we're going to be looking at today. This is something I've been thinking about seriously for several weeks now and on and off, and I've even mentioned some of these things in just general preaching for the past couple of years, I guess. But we're going to read in Genesis chapter 2, first of all, and then we're going to go over to Matthew chapter number 19. We're going to read in Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse number 21. Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 21. The Bible said, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Now keep your place there. And then in Matthew chapter number 19, we're going to begin reading in verse number 3. Matthew chapter 19, verse number 3. "The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain," that means two, they're no more two, "but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful to be here today and for the many blessings that you've given us. And Lord, I pray for your help today as we stand and try to preach thy word, what you've laid on my heart and what I've been thinking about for some time now, and I pray, Lord, you give me good liberty and freedom of thought in preaching that. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. I pray that you'd help us as thy people. I pray, Lord, that you would especially speak to the young people, those that are not married yet, but maybe are thinking about it, contemplating it, things like that. Lord, I pray that you'd help us in our families. I pray that you'd help us in our church, that, Lord, you'd help us to be what you'd have us to be. I pray, Lord, that you would just be honored in everything that's said and done today, and you would get glory out of it. And I pray that you'd speak to our hearts and help us, and we'll thank you. We ask it all in Jesus' name, and amen. All right, here in Matthew chapter number 19, let's read verse number 4 one more time, and we'll start in verse number 4. The Bible said, "And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" When you have a question about something, it's always good if you can go back to the beginning. If you can go back to the beginning of something, you can find out a good start or the answer to what your question is. And it's interesting to me that the Pharisees came to the Lord Jesus Christ and they were asking him questions. And they were not asking him questions out of a sincere heart that was seeking truth. But if you read in verse number 3, they were tempting him. They were trying to trip him up. They were trying to ask him a hard question that would actually make him look bad in front of the people that had come to hear and listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they came and tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? They ask him a question about the putting away, or as we know it today, they ask him a question about divorce. And it's interesting to me that the Lord Jesus, when he answered them, he didn't say, well, I'll tell you what I think about it. It's not what he said, was it? He didn't say, well, here's what I believe about that. Did you notice what the Lord Jesus said in verse number 4? He said, and he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? He said, have ye not read what the Lord Jesus Christ was referring to is what we just read a few moments ago. Back in Genesis chapter number 2, that's what he was referring them to. Haven't you read the Bible? Don't you know what the Bible says about that? That's how he answered the question. The Lord Jesus did not go back to the time of the prophets. He didn't quote Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel. He didn't go back to the time of the kings. He didn't say, now here's what King David said about it, or here's what King Solomon said about it. He didn't go back to the time of even the Mosaic law, what Moses had to say about it, but he went all the way back to the beginning of time. He said, here's what God's Word has to say about it. Have you not read what the Bible says, what we would say in Genesis chapter number 2? The word Genesis means the beginning. He went all the way back to the beginning. The Bible said in Malachi chapter 3, verse number 6, here's a great verse. You ought to memorize it. The Bible says, for I am the Lord, I change not. If something was sin 100 years ago, it's still sinful. If something was sinful 1,000 years ago, it's still sinful. If God said, made a statement on a subject, it's still the same. He said, I'm the Lord, I change not. God does not change. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means by the breath of God, the Word of God. It's given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. You want to know how something works? Here's the instructions. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Here's God's instruction book that he's given unto us. And boy, if we just learn to go back to the Bible and find out what the Bible says about things, it'd save us a lot of trouble sometimes. I remember the first time I was ever asked to marry someone. I didn't know what to do. I was a young preacher. I was not pastoring a church at that time. And one of my cousins asked me, would you marry us? I didn't know anything about it. And I remember I went to the church and I asked somebody in the church. I said, somebody wants me to perform their wedding. What do I do? They said, go to the courthouse and ask them. I remember I went up to the courthouse and I asked them up there. I said, well, somebody wants me to marry them. I'm a preacher. I'm not ordained. I don't pastor a church. What do I need to do? They said, you need to go to the church. And you need to get the church to say in a business meeting that they are authorizing you to perform weddings. And if your church will do that, then you come back up here and that's where we'll go from there. So I went to the courthouse, I went to the church. And from the church, I went back to the courthouse. And so I began to think about that. And you know, today when all the weddings that I've ever performed, down at the end of it somewhere, you'll say something along these lines, by the authority vested in me by the state of North Carolina, I now profess you to be husband and wife. I want to think about that this morning. Is that right? Is that the right way to go about things? Is that the Bible way to go about things? Here's what I'm asking today. Who gave the state of North Carolina the authority to marry anybody? You ever thought about that? By the authority vested in me. Who gave the church the authority to marry anybody? You ever found that in the Bible? Is marriage just a Christian institution? Who gave the church the authority to marry anybody? Who gave the Supreme Court the authority to say this is what marriage is, this is not what marriage is? What does the Bible say about it? And that's what I want to preach on today. I want to preach on marriage and the Bible, what the Bible says about marriage. And I hope it'll be a help and a blessing to God's people and be a source of instruction for us. And maybe be a great help to us down the road when we're asked and thinking about concerning the subject of marriage, which is very, very important when we come to the Word of God. First of all, I want to point out today, and there's just three things, and I'll get quicker as I go along, but number one, I want to say this about marriage. Marriage is God's creation. Marriage is God's creation. When we read back in Genesis chapter number 1, there is nobody else in the world except for Adam and Eve, and the Lord was there. And the Lord created Eve from Adam's rib, and the Bible said that the Lord brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Marriage is God's creation. God is the one that came up with marriage. I wonder how the people that believe in the theory of evolution, how that they would explain the phenomenon of marriage. That we even have such a thing as marriage in the world today. And it's not a recent thing, by the way. Every recorded history in the world has a history of marriage. Nobody can go back to a time and say, well, those people did not practice marriage. You find that in every society. You find it in every recorded history. Every nation of the world, every people group in the world has had and practiced marriage. The ancient Chaldeans, the oldest civilizations known to man, the Babylonians, the ancient Egyptians, the Pharaohs, the Aztecs, the African nations, the Indians and the Aborigines and the Eskimos. I mean, there's nowhere that you can go in the world that you do not find that they have practiced marriage. That they've had husbands and wives and children and families, and there's no way to explain that from a scientific point of view. It's a interesting thing. It's always been. There's no record of not having marriage. It's always been. As far as man knows to know, how would the scientist explain in the animal kingdom? You know, I know how the evolutionary mindset is, well, it boils down to survival of the fittest and the strongest and all like that. But in the animal kingdom, you have some animals that mate for life, and you have some that do not mate for life. It's not a matter of survival of the fittest, because it'd all be one way or the other. You know, eagles mate for life. If there's one animal in the Bible that pictures the Christian life, it's the eagle, and eagles mate for life. No, the rest of the birds do, or most of them don't. Swans mate for life. You know, one of the universal symbols for love is, you say, well, that's a heart. Really, that's you see on a lot of cards and stationery and things like that, two swans and their necks meeting together in the water, and it looks like a heart in the middle. Swans mate for life. Prairie voles mate for life. Did you know that? How are you going to explain that? Of all the rats that's all that is just a rat. Of all the rats in the world, I've never thought about them as being faithful to their mate. Most of them are not, but prairie voles are. How are you going to explain that? Dogs certainly are not known to mate for life, but wolves do. And all dogs descend from wolves. How are you going to explain? Things like that. French angel fish, mate for life. There's just you can't come along and say, well, it's just survival of the fittest and that's all that is. No, the reason is that God created marriage. He gave it to our first ancestors, Adam and Eve. They passed it down to their children and their grandchildren and Noah's children and his three sons. And every society, every nation upon the world has a tradition of marriage because God instituted it. God created marriage. And it's been in the human family since the very, very beginning, passed down through the ages, across the borders of nations, and around the whole wide world. God gave marriage to Adam and Eve, and they passed it on. To me, that makes a whole lot more sense than anything else that you'll hear out here. God made marriage. Thought about it like this. You know, if you go out here and steal somebody else's idea that they had and it can be proven that it was their idea, you can be sued for stealing somebody else's idea because they have intellectual property rights on something. Do you know God has intellectual property rights on marriage? There's no king anywhere in the world that can come along and say, I am the one that came up with marriage. Give me the credit for it. There's no nation anywhere in the world that can come along and say, we are the ones that instituted marriage. God didn't give it to the nation of Israel. Marriage predates the nation of Israel. People were getting married and they were husbands and wives long before Abraham ever came along. There's no nation, there's no religion that can come along. Marriage is not a Christian sacrament, ordinance, institution. If it was, nobody but Christians would be married. But marriage predates Christianity by 4,000 or 5,000 years. Christians can't lay claim to it. Jewish people cannot lay claim to it. Hindus, Buddhists, you look at some of the oldest religions in the world, nobody can lay claim to marriage. Marriage is God's idea. It's His intellectual property. Who marries people anyway? You only find one answer in the Bible. God marries people. It's God's idea. It's God's institution. It's something that God came up. You will not find in the Bible, you'll never find a priest or a rabbi or a preacher or a pastor or a king or a judge or a justice of the peace or a magistrate. You won't find anybody like that in the Bible marrying anybody. God performs marriages. Look what it said in Genesis chapter number 2. It was God, Adam, and Eve. Who marries people anyway? Here's what the Bible says in Matthew chapter number 19 and verse 5. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 5. And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Now, let me ask you something. If marriage is two people becoming one flesh, then the answer to who marries people is, I've never married anybody. Because I wouldn't know how to go about making two people one flesh. But according to the Bible, that's what God does in marriage. God takes two people and makes them one. And a person, another person, is just simply not able to do that. They have no authority, they have no right, they have no ability to take two people and make them one flesh. Governments cannot do that. Churches cannot do that. Priests cannot. The Pope cannot do that. The pastor cannot do that. God's the only one that can do that. And so the Lord Jesus said in verse number 6, wherefore they are no more twain. I'm reading in Matthew 19, verse number 6. God said, wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. Then look what it said. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Who joins people together? God does. Marriage is God's creation. It's not mine. It's not yours. It's not the government's. It's not the nation's. It's not the church's. It's God's institution. It's God's creation. It's God's idea. It can be traced all the way back to Him. As far as I know, people don't even try to trace it back anywhere else. It's God's. It's God's creation. Number two this morning, it's God's criteria. Now, if you have criteria for something, this is the standards that needs to be met in order to fulfill the obligation. A criteria is an established law. God has a criteria when it comes to the subject of marriage. And He's given that criteria, He's given those standards to us way back in the beginning. Like I said, it's always good if you can go back to the beginning. And the Lord Jesus said, have you not read that? From the beginning or in the beginning. And in Genesis chapter number 2 and verse number 23, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now, God's criteria for marriage is very simple. It has to be a man, and there has to be a woman. God made them in the beginning that way, and God put them together. Now, the Supreme Court and the governments or any, and there's a lot of different nations in the world, they've come along in recent days and they say, well, marriage can be a man and a man. Marriage can be a woman and a woman. And the government might be able to say that and the court might say that, but that does not meet God's criteria. God's criteria is a man and a woman. It does not meet God's standard. God made it that way for a reason in Genesis chapter number 1 and verse number 27. The Bible said over there, Genesis chapter 1 verse 27, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. God told Adam and Eve, He said, be fruitful and multiply. One of the reasons God gave marriage unto mankind was to propagate the race. That there would be children born. God wanted them to be fruitful and to multiply. And that's what He taught. It's the first thing He did. It's interesting to me. First thing God ever did was married two people together. First thing God ever told them, be fruitful and multiply. Have children. We live in a society, it's got it all warped and backwards. We look upon children, our society looks upon children sometimes as a curse. Children are a blessing from the Lord. And we look around, we say, oh, our churches are dying. We don't have anybody in the church. The pews are empty and all like that. And they are. But listen, years and years ago, families had 6, 7, 8, 9 children. What if all our families had that many children in the family? We'd be sitting up here in the choir loft. But after one or two, the attitude, oh, I don't want no more kids, you know. We got it all wrong. I wish I could have 4, but I'm running out of time. Me or Kim, one. We're one flesh, better agree on that. But you know, after a while, you don't have to worry about it any longer. But God's criterion is a man and a woman. If marriage was Christian and it was left up, or if the marriage criteria was left up to the state. As recent as in the 1970s in North Carolina, do you know it was illegal for a black and a white to marry? It was in the state of North Carolina in the 70s, and there was a lawsuit and they changed it. Sometimes the state gets it wrong. Do you know if marriage was left up to churches? Do you know in the 1700s in North Carolina, if you were not married in an Episcopal church, Your marriage was not recognized by the state government. And there's a lot of Baptists in North Carolina even then. And the Baptists rebelled against the Episcopal Church or the Church of England. And they said, we don't recognize your authority to tell us who can and who can't get married. And the Baptist people did not go to the Church of England to get married. Now, if your ancestry is from North Carolina, does that mean your forefathers, foremothers weren't really married? Who gave the Church of England authority to say who does and who doesn't? If marriage was left up to the state, they'd get it wrong. If it was left up to the religions of the world, they would get it wrong. You know, there may come a time where once again we'll have to rebel against the authority of the state and say, we don't recognize what you say. We don't recognize your authority to say who gets married and who don't. That's God's idea. That's God's institution. It's God that marries people, not the state, not the church, but the Lord. I know how people are. They think, boy, God, he's awful closed-minded and he doesn't allow this and that. But actually, when it comes to marriage, God is more open than you might think. I've been thinking about this and studying in the Bible. It's amazing if you study it out what God recognizes as being married. Now, God may not recommend it, but God recognizes it. Let me give you some examples of what I'm talking about. What God recognizes as marriage in the Bible. Number one, God recognized marriage between different races in the Bible. Do you know in Numbers chapter number 12, Moses married an Ethiopian woman? And it made Miriam and Aaron mad. Boy, they got mad about that and they puffed up on Moses. That means that Moses was white and Zipporah, his wife, she was black. But God never said they weren't married. God, he judged Miriam because she rebelled against Moses over marrying that Ethiopian woman. God never said they weren't married. God recognized their marriage. Moses was white, or Moses was a Jew, and she was an Ethiopian. She was a black woman. God recognized that in the Bible. God recognizes marriage between Jews and Gentiles in the Bible. You know, Joseph was sold down into Egypt. And while he was down there in Egypt, he got a wife that was an Egyptian. She was not a Jew. They had children. God brought them in, Manasseh and Ephraim, and made them part of the 12 tribes. Later on, God acknowledged that. God recognized, God blessed that union between that Jew and that Gentile. Maybe you're familiar over in the New Testament, Timothy, the book of 1 and 2 Timothy, and Paul writes about Timothy had a godly grandmother and a godly mother, but evidently his father was his father was a Gentile. God never said they weren't married because they weren't both Jews or they weren't both Romans. God recognizes in the Bible marriage between unbelievers. Marriage is not just for believers, it's for mankind. There's Pilate and his wife in the Bible, they were unbelievers. There's Ahab and Jezebel in the Bible, they were unbelievers. God didn't say they weren't married. He acknowledges they were husband and wife. Jezebel was the wife of Ahab, and on we could go with that example. God recognizes in the Bible marriage between believers and unbelievers. He doesn't always recommend, but he recognizes that they're married. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. Read it when you get home if you're interested in following out. God gives guidelines. If the unbeliever is pleased to dwell with the believer, that's fine. That's what it taught. It says believer and unbeliever. If she'll remain with him, God said that's fine. He might get saved. She might get saved. I'm talking about what God recognizes as marriage in the Bible. It's from the Lord. It's not from a church. It's not from a state. It's not from a nation. God recognized the marriage of polygamists in the Bible. Now, He doesn't recommend it. And by the way, when I get to heaven, I want to ask Solomon, why would you want to have 700 wives? Hey, I don't understand that. It takes all I've got to love the one I've got. No, that didn't come out right. I better move on. I mean, you know, all I want to, boy, I better move on. I'm going to get in trouble. What about David? David had a lot of wives. Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob. The 12 tribes of Israel. You get that family together, they had four or five. I've lost count. They had four or five mamas that birthed the 12 tribes of Israel. God didn't say, He acknowledged that He had those wives and they were a family, whether we agree, God didn't recommend it. God said in His Word, one man, one woman, but some of them messed it up. But God didn't say, they're not married. He said they're married. That's their wives. I'm not promoting it. Don't come and ask me to. But I'm just talking about what God recognized as marriage. God recognized great age differences as marriage in the Bible. I was studying Genesis chapter number 23, 24, 25, along in there. Abraham and Sarah. Sarah died. Isaac got married in Genesis chapter number 24. And he was comforted after his mother's death. He got married. Genesis chapter number 25, Abraham married Keturah. And it mentions that she had four or five children by Abraham. Figure that out when you get home. Do you know how old Abraham would have had to have been? Abraham, I see you got a new wife. Yes, this is Mrs. Keturah. How old are you? She had four or five young, and she couldn't have been 20, 30 year old. Abraham had to be over 140 years old. You think 10 years, 15 years, sometimes I'm not recommending. I'm just saying what God recognized in His Word. God didn't say, Abraham, you're too old for her. We would, boy, wouldn't we? We'd put our 2 cents in. That dirty old man, good night. That's how people would talk. But Abraham married Keturah. She was his wife. Sarah was dead. They had children. Abraham was 175 years old when he died. He bounced his babies on his knee when he was 150 years old. Can you imagine that? God recognized great age differences. God recognized in the Bible divorce and remarriage as marriage. Study and read the book of Esther. The king was married. He put away Vashti. She wouldn't come out and do the hoochie-coochie for him and all of his big party he is having. Read it when you get home. He wanted her to come and dance before all of his buddies. And you got to give her some credit. She wouldn't do it. He put her away. He divorced her. He got him a young Esther. Married her. It's divorce and remarriage in the Bible. God never said they weren't married. He called Esther, King Ahasuerus' wife. And on we could go. God recognizes marriages in churches and temples and palaces and courthouses and beaches and in tents and out on the mountaintop. It's not where. It's not what you say. It's not a set of rings. It's not signing a marriage license. It is God taking two people and putting them together and making them one flesh. That's what marriage is. There's God's criterion, but you can study all through the Bible. You'll find there's some strange relationships that God recognized and said, yes, that was His wife, that was her husband, but you'll never find where God told two men that they were married. You'll never find where God told two women that they were married. Number three this morning, I'll move along. There's marriage is God's covenant. Now, the last book in the Old Testament is the book of Malachi. That's just before the book of Matthew. I want you to look in Malachi chapter number 2. Marriage is God's covenant. Marriage is a covenant between God and a man and a woman. It's an agreement between God and a man and a woman. If I was an atheist, and I'm not, but if I was, first thing I would say that you wouldn't believe in would be marriage. But it's funny that all of them got here by way of a mama and a daddy, whether they believe in it or not. Maybe their parents weren't married, but I'd say a lot of them were, and a lot of them are. But if I was an atheist, I would deny marriage. Because where else are you going to track marriage back to except for God? But marriage is God's covenant. It's a covenant God recognizes between two people. The Bible said in Malachi chapter 2, verse 14, the Bible said, "Yet ye say, wherefore, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth." Who is the witness when you got married? I tell you, you may not remember who signed your paper, but I'll tell you, God was there. He's the witness that matters. God said, "I was a witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously." They didn't do right by their wives. "Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant." God said, "You made a promise. You made a promise," and God said, "I saw that promise. But you didn't come through on your end." That's what he's rebuking the children of Israel. Because they had dealt treacherously, they'd not done right by the wife of their youth. Marriage is simply this, a man and a woman before God. And they take one another to, you know how we say sometimes, to have and to hold. From this day forward, in sickness and in health, in poverty and in wealth, and on it goes, till death do us part. God's a witness to that. God recognizes that. It doesn't matter if it's in North Carolina or China or Australia or in the Arctic. Wherever that takes place in the world between a man and a woman, God recognizes that man and that woman. They took one another. They promised one another. They said, "We're going to be husband and wife." That's God's covenant. That's something the Lord does. And only the Lord does. Would anybody say Isaac and Rebekah weren't married because they didn't have a marriage license? Or anybody else in the Bible? I don't know how long that's been going on, but marriage is between a man and a woman and the Lord. It's a serious and a solemn thing. And that's why the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, verse number 6, "Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Jesus said there that God put people together. That God joined people together. And I really believe that one of the reasons why Satan fights so hard against the family in this day and time is because of how important the family unit is. If you have strong families, you're going to have stronger churches. If you have stronger churches, you're going to have stronger communities. Look at how communities used to be as opposed to how they are now. Boy, once upon a time, they pull together, come together. It's made up of families. They all worked together, lived together, went to church together. Now everybody's coming and going. Nobody even knows who their neighbor is. Strong families, strong communities, strong churches, strong nation. If you can destroy the family, you can destroy the nation. That's why we ought to be extra vigilant when it comes to our families. Boy, I made a covenant with my wife. my awful wedded wife. Ours was videoed, and that's what it sounded like I said, but I promise I said lawful wedded wife. But every time we've watched it, we laugh about that. It sounds like I said my awful wedded wife. But my lawful wedded wife, in God's eyes, we made a covenant to come together. It's very, very important. Of all the things in your life that's going on, that's so busy, and you got to be here and be there and do this and do that, do you know the most important thing? It's your family. You better put your family first. You better make time for your family, listen to your family, invest in your families. First thing God did was made a family. Told them, go be fruitful and multiply and have children. It's important. And Satan knows if he can destroy the family, he can destroy the whole nation and all that God's blessed and pronounced as good down through time. I'd like for us this morning to have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.